evidence that my children have been on the stage is that they leave things behind. Everywhere they go, they leave things behind. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would be guiding and instructing us, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would come to know you better. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Many of you have already picked up the ESV Acts Scripture Journal. They are available if you would like one for $3. We have a few more left. And some of you might be wondering exactly what it is or how you can use it. There's several different ways. What it is the book of Acts, the ESV translation, and then on the pages next to it, it has blank lined pages. And so you can either use it in your Bible study, or you could use it while taking notes during the sermon. Some people like to study, and they'll write questions that they have off to the side, or maybe things that God has spoken to them. Some people like to use it during the sermon and write down points from the sermon that that God is really drawing them to. The way that I used mine this week, and I don't know how well you can see it, but I identified four major characters in this scripture: Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the apostles. And what I did is I chose a different color for each one of those, and so Jesus was in pink. And every time that he is mentioned, either his name or where it references him or he, I highlighted that. The same for the Holy Spirit's in blue, the Father in yellow, and the apostles in green. And then I underlined the actions that each one of those are said to do. Because for me, as I was studying this passage, it becomes a little bit confusing. Who's doing what? Is this Jesus? Is this the Father? Is this the Holy Spirit? Is this the disciples? And so really, that's what we are going to be using to guide us through this first section of Acts today, as we're going to be exploring those four characters. But before I get into that, I wanted to share with you why I chose the book of Acts, why I chose Acts for us as a church to study. And there's several reasons. One, it reminds us that God is in control. The book of Acts is the story of the beginning of the church, but it's the reminder that this is the plan that God has had all along, and it's the reminder that God still has the same plan for the church today, that he has things covered. It clarifies the gospel of Jesus Christ by giving examples of the gospel being carried forward into all of the world. It gives practical examples of how the early disciples of Jesus went out into the world and proclaimed what Jesus said and did. It put further action to the good news. The book of Acts teaches us what a healthy church should look like. It expands and clarifies our beliefs on the Holy Spirit. We are a Presbyterian church, a Reformed church, and oftentimes Presbyterians or Reformed Christians often get referred to as things like the frozen chosen, that we're often very stiff and rigid in our faith and our traditions. But contrary to popular belief, we actually have a very robust theology on the Holy Spirit and really believe deeply and the power of Him, and we're going to explore that in this series. The book of Acts prepares us for the persecution that we might face as followers of Jesus. We see those, the disciples in the book of Acts, in their persecution, and we know because we are told by Jesus that if we're doing what we are supposed to be doing as we follow Him, that we will face opposition. Both from the forces of darkness, from the devil, and also from the world around us. The book of Acts encourages us to go, which has been a major focus for us this year. The reminder that as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we are not called to just stay put, that we are called to make our faith alive and to go out and share it. And then lastly, I chose the book of Acts because it encourages us to pray. Prayer is mentioned no less than 21 times in the Gospel of Acts. 21 times. In the coming months, we as a church, I'm going to call us to more intentional prayer. And that's going to begin next Sunday. So next Sunday evening, we're going to have a prayer service in the evening. If I'm remembering correctly, it's going to be at 5:30, 6 o'clock. And, man, my brain this week has been somewhere. 6 o'clock. And really, what we are going to do is we're going to gather one Sunday a month, the second Sunday of the month, and we are going to pray together as a congregation. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't want to come here and have to pray in front of people. Well, I'm not going to make you. There'll be an invitation for people to pray, but no one is going to be forced to pray. But I am hoping that it pushes us to places where we're maybe a little bit uncomfortable. Because being uncomfortable creates change and movement. And it's my hope that as we study the Gospel of Acts, you'll see that it's one of the hallmarks of a healthy church is that we pray together. The book of Acts is written by Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke. It is a sequel of sorts to the Gospel of Luke. It's a continuation of the story. It stands alone in that. It is our only book that we have that continues the story of the Gospels, the early church that records the early moving and actions of the church. It talks about the first 40 days that Jesus was after His resurrection, the time that He spent with the disciples. Luke was a doctor, presumably educated and wealthy. He traveled frequently with the Apostle Paul. And this the book of Acts and the book of Luke, he wrote to Theophilus, whose name means dear to God, which is a pretty cool name. No doubt, actually, his actual name. And it's not just a symbolic name that Luke is writing to. Luke is the most prolific New Testament writer. Some think, I thought that was Paul. Paul wrote the most number of books, but if you compiled the length of all of Paul's books and then put them next to the length of Acts and Luke next to each other, Acts and Luke comprises more content than so. So Luke wrote a lot. And so as we dive into this book of Acts, we will see Jesus, we will see the Holy Spirit, we will see the Father, and we will see the apostles. Over and over again, we will be drawn to those four characters. In verse 1, we begin to see that Jesus' ministry involves both word and deed. That Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus was all about teaching and doing. His deeds illustrated his words, and his words explained his deeds. And he left the church with the same ministry, intending for others to see the good deeds that we do in order that God might be glorified. The way that we do and teach should draw others towards God. Jesus gave instructions or commandments to his disciples. He told them what they were going to do. In essence, Jesus was passing the torch onto his disciples. He said, I have been teaching and doing, and you have been witnesses to what I have done and what I have said. Now it's your turn. Go. Acts reminds us that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. It says that he spent 40 days with them. He was with them. He was present with them. They touched him. They ate with him. They spoke to him. They were taught by him. They were amazed by his miracles once again. Jesus was present with them for 40 days, appearing to no less than 500 people. Proof positive of who he said he was. That he suffered, he died, and then he rose again. And then he ascended to his proper place in heaven. But that's still not the end of the story. Because verse 11 reminds us that Jesus is coming back. The Holy Spirit, really the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Christ. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is it glorifies Christ. Really, if we think about the Trinity, and the Trinity is one of those things we call a divine mystery. It really is baffling. It's hard to fully understand because it's those who believe in the Trinitarian God, one God existing in three persons. So Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, Father is God, all one God, all at the same time. And it becomes a little bit confusing. But it's this reminder of just how powerful that our God is. That absolutely nothing can describe him in the fullness. Absolutely nothing can contain him. But the presence that the disciples felt when they were very physically present with Jesus Christ is now very much replaced by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we believe in a triune God, then we believe that the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus was. In essence, we're left with the same God. We get to dwell with God. He's very much present in our lives. He touches our lives. He spends time with us. He speaks to us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the commandments and the instructions of Scripture. It helps us to look at the Bible and say, well, what is God trying to communicate to me here? What is the overarching message? But Jesus, he told his disciples something that's very important, is that they were to wait. They were to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and begin his work. And it's something we talk about often as Christians, how impatient that we are. That we often want God to move and work right now. But God, you promised. God, you promised that you were going to do this. Why hasn't it happened yet? It's because God does things in his perfect timing, when it's best for them to happen. And so we have to wait for the Holy Spirit to move and work. He's going to. There's the idea here of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And this takes on different meanings in different churches, as does baptism. Baptism, in an Old Testament sense, was a ritual of cleansing, whereby somebody was, where you were cleansed from your sins. And so John came offering a baptism, cleansing people from their sins. It's a ritual cleansing. In our church, we view baptism as a New Testament replacement of circumcision, or by it's the means by which we enter into the family of God. In an Old Testament context, the descendants of Abraham were circumcised, signifying the sign and the seal of being God's chosen people. In the New Testament, that sign and seal is no longer reserved just for Jews or just for men, but is open to all people. And so as we are baptized, we are, it's a sign and seal of us becoming part of God's family. And so what does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? It's this connection of this the cleansing that's associated with baptism. But now, post, before faith, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, drawing us to Jesus. After faith, the Holy Spirit is moving and working in our lives, helping us to draw others towards Jesus. And so there's this significant change at the point of conversion. And the change happens that when we come to faith and we ask for the forgiveness of sins, our sins are forgiven. And we are washed clean. And we are washed clean in such a way that it is miraculous, that it is beyond the fullness of understanding. That the moving and working of the Holy Spirit in our lives makes us capable of doing the job that Jesus calls us to do. And so the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian now, the Holy Spirit was working in your life before you were a Christian. The Holy Spirit is what draws us to Christ. The Holy Spirit is what reveals to us our need for Jesus. The Holy Spirit moves and works very much in your life, even before you are saved. It's He that we have to thank for drawing us to the point of salvation. After our salvation, the Holy Spirit begins to move and work in our lives differently, giving us power in order that we can go out and encourage others to begin to follow Jesus as well. And so the power that the Holy Spirit gives is great. And we'll talk a little bit more about that coming up. some of the particular gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the way that he gifts the disciples, and there are many gifts. But one way that we can know and be sure that something is a gift of the Holy Spirit is that it is being used to further the kingdom of God. That is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit's power in Christians, is to expand the kingdom of God and to point other people to Jesus. And so if the actions that are taking place are pointing people towards you, then that's not the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit. But if the actions and the words that are happening are pointing people to Jesus, then it most likely is. The next character that we see in the story of Acts is God the Father. And he's highlighted fewer times, but he's no less important. We see him appear in verse 4. It says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." And so, really, in this, oftentimes we look for Bible verses that reveal to us the Trinity. And the word Trinity never appears in Scripture, but there are many verses that reveal all three persons of the Trinity in them. And here we have Jesus speaking about the Father sending the Holy Spirit. And the Father is attributed with the action of promising the Holy Spirit and having the power descended. And in verse 7, it says that it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And it's the reminder again. Because I don't know if you're like me, but I need to be reminded of this over and over and over again, that God has it under control. That he has a plan and a purpose. It's the same plan and purpose that has existed since the world was beginning. And it will continue. And you and I or anyone else or anything else that happens in this world cannot change it. That he has the power and the authority to bring about what he says that he will bring about. The last group of people that we're looking at, or the last characters, are the apostles or the disciples. And remember that when we talked about Jesus at the beginning, we talked about how he was passing the torch. And who was he passing the torch to? The apostles and to the disciples. And the apostles and the disciples spoken about in the book of Acts were the 12 disciples, or the 11 now. But really, in the church, when we talk about apostles of Jesus Christ or the disciples, we're also talking about you and I. That we very much are the disciples of Jesus Christ. So verse 2, something that's very important to remember is that Jesus chose his disciples. That he picked them. Jesus chose you too. Jesus saw something in you, and he loved you, and he chose you. He chose you to be his disciples. And the disciples received instructions. They were given commandments. We too are instructed by Jesus, and very similarly, or exactly the same, we're called to do the same things that those original disciples were called to do. To go and tell people about Jesus by whatever means necessary. They witnessed the living Christ. They saw these 11 men saw Jesus, his ministry, the miracles that he performed. They saw his death and they've now witnessed his resurrection. They've seen the miraculous power. And now they see him ascend into heaven, and they're looking up in, you know, in this awe. And they have to be reminded by the angels that Jesus is coming back. And their response is joy and worship. Joy and worship. We too have an ascended Christ who's coming back. That's reason for joy and worship. The disciples waited. The disciples were not always good at waiting. There's lots of stories throughout the Gospels of the disciples doubting or lacking faith or being a little bit impatient with Jesus. Here's one time where they actually did what they were supposed to do. They waited for the Holy Spirit to come. And it says they came together in verse 6. So when they had come together. And it seems very subtle, but it's very important that they gathered together. It's a reminder of what the church is supposed to look like. That we gather together with Jesus, and what did they do? They asked questions. And the question that they ask here in Acts is, in true fashion of the disciples, you know, it's a disciples' question. It's, where they don't quite get it yet. They ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, their vision is still so small. And they don't quite understand that Jesus' mission is far bigger than the nation of Israel, that it's a worldwide mission. But they asked. They had the desire to learn. And so we gather together as disciples and we learn together. And learning happens in many ways, but one of those ways is by asking questions. And they received, or they're about to, we'll see this in just a few verses, where the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon them and they will receive the power to witness to who? Not just the Jews, not just to the people around them, but to everyone. The gospel message is intended to be heard by every man, woman, and child in every place across the world. And oftentimes, when we think about us and missionaries and what's the difference between us and a missionary, it's not our purpose or what we do, it's simply our location. The only difference between those of us in this church and those of us maybe serving across the world is our location. Our job doesn't change. We are still very much called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are around us. And the good news is this, is that we don't have to do it on our own. And that's really what this promise is here, is that the Holy Spirit gifts us with the ability to do it. When the Holy Spirit comes on the followers of Christ, really the most unlikeliest of people at times, that we have a power beyond our own. And it's a power that's always available. And it displays God's sovereign plans. But we have to remember this, that as God works miraculously in our lives, as we see power displayed in our lives, as we crave it, as we crave to see that happen, we have to remember that God does it when and how He wants it. When and how He wants it. And so, yes, we should crave and we should desire and we should long to see the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit. But we have to be patient and wait. And oftentimes we like to see the spectacular things of the Holy Spirit, the things that really boggle our minds, like miraculous healings or things like that. And those things are well within the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course they are. But we cannot discount maybe the less glamorous or the less spectacular working of the Holy Spirit, those silent and soft whispers. And they're no less powerful. The story of the person whose life was changed instantly by the Holy Spirit and the person whose life took decades to change by the working of the Holy Spirit, there is no less power demonstrated there. It's just a different method. And we cannot discount the power and the working of the Holy Spirit just because it's not in our timing. And so as we look at the book of Acts, and we'll see over and over again it pointing us to Jesus, the reminder that God has things under control, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to go out into the world, and that we are to be the apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ, that we are to be the church and to follow after Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have sent Your Holy Spirit. I thank You that we don't have to do this alone. I thank You for the reminder that You are good and that You have things under control. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have sent Your Son in order that we might be in relationship with You, that we can be made clean and forgiven, and that You call us into a deeper and deeper relationship with You. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would see Your Spirit moving and working. And that if we are struggling, that You would open our eyes wider to see the ways that Your Spirit moves and works so many times behind the scenes. How He moves and works in our lives and in the lives of others. I pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen.